Would you stand with me as we read the word of the Lord this morning? And here's some scripture we're going to be meditating on today. It's found in 1 Thessalonians, surprise, surprise, chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. So the Apostle Paul says these words as he comes to the closing of a letter that he wrote to the church in Thessalonians. It says, "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. We urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else." Father, we love you and we praise you and we thank you, God, for this morning, Lord. And we, on a Sunday morning, have chosen to come here, Lord, to worship you this morning, to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus. We pray for your Spirit to come upon us this morning, Lord. We ask, God, that you would speak into our hearts. We pray, Lord God, that you would open the scriptures to us deep within our soul. Help us, God, to see more clearly and to hear more clearly, Lord. We pray that you would just do this work within us today. We come as worshipers to worship you in spirit, to worship you in truth. We come to find rest in your presence. We come to seek your peace because this world has none. But Lord, with you, we find a different perspective of life. We find things that are deep for our souls that we so long for. Jesus, you're amazing. We thank you, God, for your voice in our lives and the way you touch us each and every day. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. And all those who love Jesus would say, amen. Amen. And good morning. So I want to start off by this morning. I don't know if were you able to pull off that picture? Okay, this is kind of cool. So here you go. This is my cousin Steve sitting right next to me. This is the dude that shared Jesus with me when I was in a very anti-Jesus person back in after I graduated high school. So Steve is a guy that had the courage enough to share Christ with me when I was mean to him, when he began talking about spiritual things. Next to him is his wife, Missy. So in Hawaii, my cousin Steve lives on the north shore of Oahu. He lives at Waimea Bay at the peninsula there. This is his wife, Missy. Her nickname for me is Howley Feet. Howley Feet. Do you understand what Howley? Do you know what a Howley is? It's me. Anybody who's not who's from the mainland is a Howley. So if you go to Hawaii, they go, "Hey, Howley," that means you're not one of them. You're from the mainland. You're not a Polynesian. So here's the deal. I have Howley feet. Can anyone kind of even guess what that might be? So Missy and Steve, they have three beautiful kids. They just love them dearly. And we go over and visit. And they could walk on anything. The bottom of their feet is just really lots of calluses. Walking in Hawaii, I have to wear sandals. When I don't wear sandals, can you picture how I look? Walking on hot sand or maybe on rocks or coral, and Missy just calls me Howley Feet. So I'm a Howley, and that's okay. So Steve is very precious in my life because he's the guy that brought Jesus into me, the beginnings. Do you remember who brought Jesus into you? Who shared Christ with you? Steve and Missy, they go to an awesome church on the North Shore of Oahu called North Shore Christian Fellowship. Missy is Fina at their church. If you could picture Fina here, there's Fina. She runs a children's program. Amazing lady. I love the Polynesian culture. I love Hawaii. It's a very special place to me because it's where I met Christ or began being introduced to Jesus for the first time. I've gone back many times. I've been to the Big Island. There's a beautiful missionary base there called a YWAM They have a mission space on the Big Island of Hawaii in Kona. I've been there. And when Sin and I got married, we went to Kauai. That's a beautiful island. We have missionaries that are in Kauai right now, the Taylors. And I've been to Maui. How many people have been to Maui here? Raise your hand. Absolutely horrifying to see. Next picture. Just that harbor, you know, catching waves on the left side of that harbor. See that break right there? I mean, it's sad to see what's happened in Maui right now. I've been to Lahaina. Many of us have. 2,200 structures damaged or destroyed. 93 is the herd I heard as of this morning. So on Tuesday, a fire breaks out. And as the fire breaks out, they're like, hey, it's kind of localized. It'll be okay. But then it started growing and expanding. And by Tuesday night into Wednesday morning and all through Wednesday, Lahaina's wiped out and gone. Many people have passed away. I guess for we in Southern California, are we kind of familiar with wildfires here? Remember when Irvine got evacuated, like, what was it, 2 years ago? Remember that? All the smoke. Just, we're used to this. But can you imagine as this wildfire was kicked up by typhoon winds, and it just went so fast and so quick. And killed so many. And as I'm watching these pictures, I think of the first responders that are now no longer looking for life, but it's more recovery. Can you imagine the horrible job they're doing? Do they need our prayers today? So sad. So for me personally, as I was, you know, I'm sure we've all been watching this, there's this man that was giving a testimony, and he said that, you know, he was there, he had his wife and five kids, and the emergency people just said, get into the water. Go into the water. This is my only way out is get into the ocean. And he, I don't know if you saw he just started praying, please God, not today. Please God, not today. Can I please not die today? Please God, not today. And him and his family, you know, they hid from the flames for 8 hours in the ocean by the harbor with ash and debris and smoke, praying, please God, not today. See, here's the problem. One day, there will be the day. Isn't that sad to think about? The guy's praying, not today, but here's the reality for all of us, and I think we all realize that life is fragile and that life is, we're mortal. We all have so many days to live. The Bible says in Psalm 90, a wise person will learn to number their days that they might gain a heart of wisdom on how we live our lives, because we're only given so many days. And the sad, to people, we don't know our last day. Do we? Does any of you have do you know your expiration date? None of us do. But this poor guy is just saying, Lord, please not today. Don't let today be the day. Our own mortality. Is there life beyond the grave? Is there hope beyond the grave? Jesus, people. Steve gave me Jesus. God bless the people who begin to tell us the story, the person of Jesus, right? Jesus, the prophesied one in the scriptures. Jesus, the one who walked on water and raised the dead and healed the lame and the sick. And his whole life was spelled out that he would come and live and do all this, and then he fulfills it. It's logical. It's reason. It's truth. And he died. And yet he didn't just die, but the Lord prolonged his days, Isaiah 53. How does a dead person have his days prolonged? Resurrection from the dead, life beyond the grave. You and I have hope. And what Jesus brings us, what my cousin shared with me, is a different perspective on how to live life. As he gave me Jesus, right? Isn't life about perspective? See, the Apostle Paul, 2,000 years ago, once he figured out who Jesus was, he went all over the Roman world proclaiming Jesus. And with the promise and the explanation of Jesus, as he came to the church in Thessalonica, he told them for 3 Sundays, when you read in the book of Acts, he gave them a 3-point sermon on who Jesus was. The prophecies, the fulfillment, the resurrection, and how we need to accept him. And it says that many accepted Christ, and a church was born in Thessalonica. And yet, we read, and we know this, that as Paul, people, wherever, there was always people that weren't happy with Jesus people. And they drove Paul out of town. And Paul just went to another place, began proclaiming Jesus in the next town. See, if someone can raise from the dead, you should probably tell other people about him. They probably need to know about this person. Amen? If Jesus can raise, can come up out of the grave, he's probably smarter than you, he knows more than you do, and what he's done for you needs to be understood and needs to be shared. Amen? That's what Paul's mindset was. And as Paul left, there was people in Thessalonica, this church, this young church is there, and people were just bombarding them, saying, Paul's a bad person, don't listen to him. And Paul sends Timothy back there, and Timothy's all, hey man, these people are in love with Jesus, everything's cool. And you know what Paul did? He wrote a letter to him. And we've been studying this letter, 1 Thessalonians. When you read the letter, there's a beautiful journey in it. Paul, in the first chapter, just says, oh my, I just am so grateful for you. Thankful for your faith and your witness and so forth. And the second chapter, he defends himself. He says, I realize a bunch of people are saying I'm not a good person, but you saw me live my life. You are a witness of how I was there. You know who I am. Don't listen to these people. And in chapters 2 and 3, he just kind of defends himself and explains his motives and his thoughts. And now that he's distant from them, this is his heart for them and so forth. And then once he's done with that, there's a teaching in 1 Thessalonians that is so good that the church for 2,000 years has been marveling at it. Paul begins to teach them in the 4th chapter about what happens to people once they die, but they're in Christ. And Mike gave that teaching last week, didn't he? Awesome teaching about the rapture, about where we are once we die, between what happens when we die before Christ comes back, and what happens to us when he does come back. And Paul just gives such beautiful teaching in it. It's the gold mine of teaching. And he speaks about this and the day of the Lord and the coming judgment on the world. And yet for those in Christ, judgment is passed over us because Jesus took away our judgment on the cross. It's so important. Man, we need Jesus in our lives. It's all of us need to get on this journey. So once, like, there's this incredible journey in the letter. At the very end of the letter, because all this is true, Paul says, he kind of ends his letter by saying, here's, okay, church, because all this is true, I want you to focus on 3 things. Number 1, I want you to focus on the leadership in your church. Number 2, I want you to focus on your church in general. And number 3, I need you to just focus on your personal walk with Jesus. And it's kind of like a flyby. Like, it's pretty quick. There's no in-depth, real in-depth teaching on this. He just kind of says, hey man, because all this is true, be mindful of these things. How's that, right? Is that cool? And here it is. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 13. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, because all this is true, we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. And live in peace with each other. That's kind of good, right? If you were a person in Thessalonica 2,000 years ago reading Paul's letter, and you read these words, who do you think they first began thinking about? When Paul at the very end says, now I want you to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Who do you think they first thought of? Paul! Okay, you're right. Paul's our leader, and then there's Timothy, and if you ever read the poor Jason, Jason was the guy, he's probably a leader in the church. He was the guy that they drug out because they couldn't find Paul, if you read Acts. But Paul says, hey, because all this is true, I want you to recognize the leaders that God puts in your life, see them, acknowledge them, and hold them in high regard. See, here's the deal. We know that Paul didn't just plant churches, but he planted leaders too. When you read in the book of Acts, as Paul would plant churches, he would make sure that there are leaders in the churches. Look at Acts chapter 14, verse 23. For example, Paul and Barnabas, it says, appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. Wherever Paul just didn't tell people about Jesus, but as these churches grew, he was intentional in putting leaders in churches. So here's the question for us this morning. You ready? What type of people do you think Paul was looking for to put in leadership in the church? What type of people do you think Paul was looking for when he would start looking for leaders in the church? Or even better, and I brought this out, what people do you think Jesus is looking for when he's looking for leaders in the church? What type of people should they be? What should be the passions of their hearts? Isn't that a good question? So this is in my office. It's symbolic. See, there's a very special beach on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus, after he arose from the dead, he was with his disciples for 40 days, and he said, go out to Galilee. And when they were in Galilee, Jesus meets them at a beach, and he fed them breakfast, and then he took Peter away from the crowd, and he said these words, and it's in John 21. Let me just read it, because listen to, so John 21, 15 through 17, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, would you then please feed my lambs? Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, would you please then take care of my sheep? And then the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, then would you please feed my sheep? Three times Peter renounced Jesus. Three times Jesus has Peter renounce that and to acknowledge him. What was most important to Jesus? What does Jesus want most from a leader? People that love him. If you love me, he didn't say, did you believe in me? He said, do you love me? Isn't that amazing? Peter, do you love me? Let's just get this right. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. What is most important to Jesus about a leader? The heart. A man after my own heart, right? He's not asking for perfection. By the way, no leader can give you perfection, can they? But they can give you growth. But they got to give a love for Christ is absolutely critical. If you want to take notes with me this morning, write this down. It's so important. The most important element of a Christian leader is to have a deep, honest love for Jesus. People, love is the ultimate motivation, isn't it? Isn't it, though? What are good human motivators? Did you know fear is an awesome human motivator? Fear. Fear. Be afraid. People were afraid of the fires and they were motivated. They're in the water. Fear's an awesome motivator. Guilt is an amazing motivator. I can guilt people in to do this or that. Guilt's a great motivator. You know what a very natural motivator is for us? Selfishness. That one's easy, isn't it? What's the ultimate motivation? love. Love. To love. So my firstborn son was Jonathan, okay? And I remember there's a moment in my life that I'll never forget because we had brought Jonathan back from the hospital, and back then they put these little white beanies on their heads, and we were staying at Cinda's parents' house, and early in the morning I took Jonathan out because he was crying, and then Cinda started crying because she's like, I can't do this anymore. I'm like, babe, I got this, and I grabbed this little guy, and he'd go to sleep. I mean, it's been kind of a tough time for a mom giving birth. There's days that I'm really grateful to be a guy. When I watched my son give birth, I was like, babe, you're amazing. Go. You're awesome, I took this little one out, and we sat on a couch. And her parents, they lived in Harborview. There was they have a view of the ocean. And I remember I could see Catalina. It was a very clear morning. The sun was just coming up, and I'm holding this kid. And he's just looking at me with these eyes and that beanie on it. And he's just little, right? And I'm holding my son that's been born maybe 24 hours, one night there. It's been 48 hours. And I'm having a moment with him. And he's looking at me. And I can't, I remember looking at this kid saying, I could die for this kid. I love this little guy. This love that I had was just coming. And I'm like, hello. And I remember him telling him, like, hello, well, Jonathan, I'm your dad, and you're my son, and we're going to spend a lot of time together. And, I need to tell you about many things in life. And one of them is Jesus. I was starting to witness to him as a 48 hours into Christ. And I remember this thing called love. And I remember even the Lord just saying, Frankie, do you realize that I love you more than you love your son? And, I mean, if God loves me as much as I love this guy, I'm in good shape. You know what I'm saying? Type thing. Do you know what the ultimate motivation is for humanity is love? It's the highest moral ethic, love. What God wants from you most is? And what do you want most from him? His love. For God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. What's so unique about this faith that we have, it's a love relationship between us and God. It's not a religion. This is not a religion. It's a relationship. And it's an amazing relationship. What God looks for in leaders is people that love him. It's the most important thing. It's the number one thing. To love God back. People, to meet Jesus, to know Jesus, and to follow Jesus. And the more you know him, the more you fall in love with him. How can you not? He's amazing. We follow him in this love relationship. We commit ourselves to him. A pastor that doesn't have a love for Jesus, a pastor that's not driven by his love for Jesus, then what's his motivation? Dangerous. So you guys, we've been asking you to read the great devotional. Have you guys been reading this awesome devotional? Max Lucado said something beautiful, I think this thing's awesome. It says, when Paul sent Timothy, this is on page 70, when Paul sent Timothy off to spiritual university, he told him to major in the grace of God. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 2:1. Do the same. Focus on the cross of Christ. Grow fluent in the language of redemption. Linger long at the foot of the cross. Immerse yourselves in the curriculum of grace. It's so easy to be distracted. So easy to be ungrateful. Amen? Once you can see Christ and what he's done for you, because he loves you, to respond is critical. Amen? It's so important. So remember when Jesus walked with Peter on the beach? Later on in Peter's life, after Peter was this is his last letter before his death, and he was writing now to the churches that have grown all over the Roman Empire. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1-5, Peter says this to other pastors, and I love this. It speaks to me. He says, Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness, I saw the sufferings of Jesus, and partakers also of his glory that is to be revealed. Because all this, Peter says, shepherd the flock of God among you. Shepherd the flock of God among you. Exercise oversight, not under compulsion, not because you have to, but because you get to, right? But voluntary, according it's God's will, right? Not for money. Don't do it for money. If a pastor is doing this to make a buck, is that bad? You know what he's doing? Instead of shepherding the flock, he fleeces the flock. Any pastor that's driving around in a brand new Rolls Royce and flying in Lear jets, you might want to think twice. And all he does is talk about money. Check his motive. His motive needs to be love for Christ, Jesus. Not for money, but with eagerness, not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfailing crown of glory. There's some reward in heaven for those that shepherd God's flock well. That's awesome. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with arrogance and pride. Nope, wait, extract that. With humility. How can any of us stand in the presence of Jesus and be prideful and arrogant? He's God. With humility toward one another, we're all before Christ, right? For God is opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. There's a warning to pastors. Isn't that a beautiful text? Take notes with me. So Paul is saying, hey, Thessalonica, honor the church. Well, what should be the aspects of a leader in a church? One, they need to have a love for Jesus. Write this down. Note number two, Christian leaders need to be people who live out godly character, right? It's not just what people say, but it has to come from their life and how they live. It's so important. Again, Paul teaches this to Timothy, who is his young protege. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, the leadership team at this church reads this, what I'm about to read to you, quite often. This is what it says, 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. So here's Paul, right? We're talking about leaders, right? Here's a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to become a pastor, an overseer, a leader, right? Desires it's a noble task. Okay, this is honorary work, right? Now the overseer has to be above reproach, faithful to his wife. Temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone cannot or does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church or God's family? He mustn't be a brand new believer, right? A recent convert. He may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. Young people sometimes get this pride in them, like, gosh, right? Watch out. There's a maturity that comes with a gray beard. When you've walked this earth a while, and you begin to see more and more your own flaws and faults and sins, there's sometimes a sense of judgment that can come from a brand new believer. And, well, I know I'm following Jesus and I'm radical. And how come you're not as radical as me? What's wrong with you? Right? What? There's a warning, man. Make sure that these people have shown their test of time, that they're there. It's to follow Christ in all seasons, right? These are the type. So Paul, as he's speaking to the church, he says, make sure that there is these people that God calls into your life. And this is the characteristics of these people. And it's interesting. Paul doesn't say just follow these people blindly. But if these people are called of God and you've tested them, follow them. Paul says this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 12 and 13. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. And live in peace with them. And that's good. To acknowledge, to appreciate, to recognize, to respect the calling of a person, their position, their authority. Take notes of me this morning. As Paul ends his letter, he encourages the church to honor its leaders. See, back in the first century, church leadership wasn't for cowards in the first century. Do I hear an amen? Do you think it's for cowards in the 21st century? Pastoring a church is a wonderful calling, and I wouldn't do anything different, but I'm gonna give you a secret. You ready? Here it is. It's not as easy as it looks. So in 2014, I broke out in hives. Do you remember that? Pastor Frank broke out in hives. I had hives from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. And so Dr. Carr and Cheryl were they're brand new to the church. They had come that fall, and they became believers in December. And I came back from Israel with hives all over me. And Doc comes up to me and says, "Man, I'm going to take care of you. Do you see any hives on me today?" Great doctor. I remember Doc saying, "Frank," he goes, "the reason why you have hives, it's induced by stress." He says, "Are you stressed?" My sarcastic response back to him was, "Are you?" He says, "This is induced by stress." See, sometimes when you love people so much and you see what they're going through. Do you know, as a pastor, we get to be with people the most beautiful times in their life. I get to be with people when they accept Jesus. You know, I get to be with people baptizing them. It's so awesome. Baby dedications, being there when babies are born, graduations, weddings, a lot of weddings. But I get to be with people when the bad things come, when they have a stroke, when they find out they're terminally ill with a disease, when they lost their jobs, when their kids forsake the Lord, when their wives leave them, when their husbands leave them. And it gets to you. Shepherd the flock, right? It's hard sometimes. It's not as easy as it looks. And leading, seeing where God's at work and where's God moving. And so I had, you know, take a break, you know, and so I had to take a break. It's all good. It's all good. I've been talking with pastors, many pastors have quit during COVID. Do y'all know that? Many pastors just quit during COVID, and that was a tough season. I mean, COVID and George Floyd and civil unrest and Supreme Court and elections and divisions and fighting and trying to just say, what's the main thing? Keep the main thing. Why are we here? What's this about? Jesus is not a Democrat. Jesus is not a Republican. Did y'all know that? As a matter of fact, he's into this thing called a theocracy, kingdom stuff. And our citizenship ultimately is in heaven. Amen? Another realm. This is a great... We live in the best Babylon on planet Earth, America, in my opinion. But it's a fallen country, and we're amongst fallen people. That was tough to pastoring through all that. It's hard. Thank you, church, for your love for us as pastors and leaders in this church. Thank you for the way you pray for us. Pray for our families. Pray for our marriages. Thank you for the way you are kind. Most of you. No, you. The way you walk with Jesus. And you know what? Thank you. When you disagree with us, you do it kindly and gently. That's cool. I love that. This is a good church, people. This is a great church. But I'm going to share with you, it's not the perfect church. And if you're looking for the perfect church and you find it, don't go to it, because if you do, you'll ruin it. Hate to break it to you, but you're not perfect either. We're a bunch of people on a journey to meet Jesus and know Jesus and follow. That's why we exist. That's why we're here. And to keep the main thing the main thing. By the way, Paul talks about the leaders, and then he says, now the church. He speaks of the church. Listen to this. So now as Paul is coming off this amazing letter and he's kind of landing, he just says, okay, guys, I want you to focus on three things. Look at the leaders and just make sure you love up on them because they need it. And then he says, I want you to look at this. We urge you, 1 Thessalonians 5:14-15. We urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Everybody say everyone at the count of three. Ready? One, two, three.
Everyone.
Be patient with
everyone.
Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. But always strive. Isn't that good? Always strive to do what is good for each other in the church and for everyone else. Paul, as he ends his letter to the church, he encourages the church, take notes with me. Here it is. Take care of each other. Hey, church, see those who God has placed in your church and make sure to love up on them. And number two, take care of each other. When somebody's idle or disruptive, whose job is it to love up on these people? Everybody. Not just the leaders. Did you know that we had a softball team here at the church for many years? So we were terrible. So this is called, but notice, it, fall 2004. So what we did is a bunch of guys, we were younger then, we're like, man, let's do a softball team and we're going to call our team Abundant Life. Because Jesus says, I come to give you life and life abundantly. And so we got a team and we joined up in a city league, and afterwards people made cookies, and we would, like, afterwards you high-five people and we're giving them cookies. Hey, thanks. We just want to be a witness. We were terrible. The first year we played, we didn't win one game. Everybody looked forward to playing Woodbridge Community Church because we were terrible, and at the end we gave them homemade cookies. But then we began getting better. And we began actually winning a game or two. And by 2004, we won the league. All right. Now, the best part was this. There were some people on our team that were really competitive. Does anyone know what a colorful metaphor is? That's when things are being said in a colorful metaphor way, cussing, that shouldn't be said. There was a couple on our team, this one guy in particular, we couldn't shut his mouth down. And he was a bad witness. FYI, we're a church. Man, and it was so fun to watch everybody on the team come around him and say, dude, you can't do this. Pray for me, pray for me. Our big prayers we were praying before the games, not that we win or lose, that such and such would act accordingly. Right? And there was victory. He would learn. It was this was a character building moment for my buddy, Nick. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle. You ever seen someone that's just idle or disruptive? They're idle. They're not doing anything. And when they do something, they're causing division. They're disruptive. Warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. You know, when someone's lost their heart, when somebody's heart's been broken, to come alongside them and encourage them. Say, man, just put your arm around somebody. I lost a family member of mine passed away. Or maybe just a tragedy. To love them. To pray over them. To be a church. Help the weak. Help the weak. Physically, if people are weak physically, you know, the elderly in our church, to help them, right? My dad's 95. Hey, Dad. Recently, I've been, hey, Dad, step, right? He's 96. Sorry, Dad, 96. I've been telling you lately, Dad, to use your cane because Winston Churchill looked very distinguished walking with a cane, don't you think? I think it's a good thing to walk with a cane. If I can get you a hat that like Winston Churchill, I'd love that. Help the weak physically, and people are, they're weak in spirit. Their hearts are just broken. Help the weak spiritually to come along. Sometimes people just need your faith because theirs is just hurting. To come alongside them and speak faith into someone when their faith has just been run dry. That's a part of being a church, right? It's a church. Help the weak. And here it is. Be patient with
everyone.
See, to encourage the disheartened. To love the lost. To love the heartbroken. To come alongside people and help people and that are hurting. Sometimes it's hard to love people that are disruptive. Did you know that? Or idle. You know, those people need a lot of patience. When people are disheartened, they need patience. Come on, snap out of it. Put some dirt on it. You know, come on. My mom used to do that. Mom, I'm bleeding. Just put some dirt on it. You know, get over it, son. Hey, you need patience. People need patience. The church needs patience. I need you to be patient with me. And I pray, God, help us always to be patient. You don't say things, right? Listen, look at the next verses. This one's a great verse. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. See, when tempers run short, it's all of our responsibility to see that no one pays back wrong for wrong in the body of Christ. See, the natural tendency is to retaliate, and that has to be discouraged. When someone takes a shot at you, what you want to do is shoot back. Amen? But is that the Jesus way? When he's hanging on that cross on that Good Friday, and after being flogged and then scourged and then crucified, and when you read in the text, and after he's hanging there for 6 hours on a Friday, people came by wagon, spitting on him, wagging their fingers at him. You come down from that cross. Now you come down and I'll believe in you. Ripping into him. Man, if that was me, I would have been saying, you better back off. I've had just about enough of you. I'm having a bad day. See, people, when you flogging, scourging, crucifixion, pulling an all-nighter, and now I'm hanging on a cross, and everybody who I'm doing this for comes up and starts spitting at me and cursing at me and yelling at me, I don't know about you, but I would be like, I'm taking your number. I'm coming for you. You better back off. Hey, Gabriel, take him down. You see him? And what did Jesus do? Silent. And when he finally prays, and here comes his prayer, get him, Lord. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's my Jesus. I'm in love with this guy. I want to be more like him. Don't you? Jesus teaches me how to live. Jesus gives me a higher perspective of life. To be in this church, to be more like Jesus and less like us. It's a natural to retaliate. In the body of Christ, make sure that you don't return wrong for wrong. Payback, always strive to do what is good. People, non-retaliation for personal wrongs is perhaps the best evidence of personal Christian maturity. Can I say that one more time? Non-retaliation for people wronging you is perhaps the best evidence of personal Christian maturity. When someone takes a shot at you and you learn not to retaliate, that's the Jesus way. Jesus coming up out of the grave changes everything. Changes our perspective on everything. Paul's whole life was transformed. The Pharisee, the fighter of the church, becomes the greatest defender of the faith, wrote half the New Testament, and was a madman planting churches all over the Roman world, proclaiming Jesus to everybody who would listen, with a very intelligent faith, prophetic truth. And Paul, man, so many people took shots at him. People would come behind him, telling the churches that he's terrible and don't listen to him. And Paul, I mean, he was used to just having his name being smeared, just like Jesus. And he would always just trying to walk in love, walk in truth, trying to be the man that God's called him to be, walk in the Spirit. And Paul would just write, he cared for each church that was planted, and he cared for these people. When you read 1 Thessalonians, it's such a beautiful letter. You can see the heart of Paul as he's just encouraging this church. Man, I'm so thankful your faith is staying strong. The witness that you're having is beautiful. Man, when I see you, I'm encouraged. And then he defends himself lovingly. Hey, all this stuff that's being said, it's not true. You know it. You've seen me. I've played my cards before you. You know me. You know I'm not motivated by money. Look how I'm getting beat up everywhere I go. I'm getting broke doing this thing, you know? And then these beautiful teachings of hope and perspective about life beyond the grave and the big picture stuff of the coming of Christ and how it unfolds and justice to be brought forth finally upon earth and how in Christ we have already been justified through Jesus and we've been forgiven from the cross and there's no wrath of God that comes upon us or no judgment because Jesus took our judgment upon himself. And Paul, when he says all this is true, he says, now, man, there are people in your church. Love up on those leaders. Pray for them. Acknowledge them. It's not as easy as it looks. Hey, church, watch out for each other. Love one another. Take care of each other. Here's a great one. I like this one. You guys are probably, I hope you've been reading this. It's so good. Our culture worships at the altar of independence and autonomy. We like to fancy ourselves as rugged individuals. It would be more accurate to describe us as disconnected and vulnerable. Under the foolish banner of self-sufficiency, millions face life daily without the healthy safeguard of a community. The result is loneliness and lives that spin out of control. One of the biggest reasons of Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians and the whole Bible, really, is that God made us to be interdependent. We really do need spiritual leaders and fellow strugglers. And others need our encouragement. We were never meant to fly solo. The traveler who ventures out alone has less joy than one who journeys with someone else. The soldier who fights all by himself is an easy target for the enemy. And so are we. Where is your community? Isn't that good? Hey, Paul says, church, take care of one another. Take care of one another. And then there's a third part. We'll talk about it next week. Paul says, look at the leaders. Look at the church. And then Paul says, okay, now look at your individual faith. Just between you and Jesus. Hey, everybody, rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will. Now it becomes personal. Hey, now for everybody, rejoice always. Have you rejoiced today? For what? Amen, sister. Waking up. Hey, I'm vertical today. Praise the Lord. And I only get so many. Have you rejoiced today? For what? Freedom? Aren't you glad you didn't wake up in Ukraine this morning? Or China? Dictatorships? Tyranny? I'm glad I didn't wake up. I love Maui. I'm so glad I didn't wake up there today. That's tough. Rejoice always. There's things to be, to look in our lives and be joyful for. Jesus, my joy I give to you, not the world gives, but I give. Rejoice always. Pray continually. That means just talk with God, man. Do you know prayer is just communication with God? The best, right? Just pray continually. Good morning, Lord. Thank you, God. Just a hard attitude. Give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks. Are you a thankful person or do you complain all the time? You know, I believe there are people, I know of people, once I believe they get to heaven, they're going to complain there too. Don't let that be you, right? Be thankful. Look at it with a bigger perspective. Be thankful. Look at the blessings that's in your life today. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will in Christ Jesus. Don't quench the Spirit of God that dwells within you. This is next week, man. The Spirit, don't quench God's Spirit, right? Don't treat prophecies with contempt, man. God is speaking. Listen. Test and hold on to. This is all good stuff. This is a great letter for you and for me. Paul, you can see the heart of an apostle. And you know, it's not just some historical document we're reading. This is spiritual truth for us today, to live as Jesus' people today. Amen? Amen. The Bible says to just pray for each other and watch over each other and take care of one another. And that's what we do. This is a great church. I love this church. A seminary, my professor in seminary, so I came to this church in 1992 as a youth pastor. Was the youth pastor from 1992 to about 2004. And my seminary professors were saying, Frankie, you've been at that church too long. You need to now go to somewhere else. And I'm like, man, this is my family. I don't want to leave this place. I love these people. We share life together. Well, for your career, my career, grow where God plants you. Grow where God plants you. Do you know the grass is greener on the other side until you get on the other side? And then there's little brown spots there too. I love this place. Cindy and I are so grateful for this church. I've been here since 1992. I'm the oldest standing pastor in a lot of, I think I'm the oldest one in the Church of Irvine now. I plan on staying another 10 years. Is that cool with you? I love this place. It's a great church. This church loves Jesus. I love you people. Sometimes I love you so much, sometimes I get hives on me, but that's okay. I'm on Zoller now. That's so cool. To see the Lord work in your life, it's just, this is a great, we have an amazing legacy. We're the second oldest church in the city of Irvine. And we have, there's a presence here. People know about you. And it's, do you know what they know about you? That's a really cool church. There's a lot of different people from different countries at that church, and they all seem to love Jesus. That's a really good witness, isn't it? I'm a Howley. Okay, that's cool, but I love Jesus. And Missy, she's a Hawaiian, but she's my sister in the Lord. We're all one. Amen? Every nation, tribe, and tongue to be a kingdom and priest to serve our God. From every nation, tribe, and tongue, we're all one people. I'm so grateful. See, here's the thing. You guys, we got to keep Jesus the main thing. When Steve took me to his church, the church wasn't fighting with each other. When he took me to his church for the first time, sharing Jesus with me, and I go sit in a church, I was back on the right back side like this. Bummed that I had to come to church this morning, my cousin Steve. But you know what I saw? A bunch of people that love the Lord. They kept talking about Jesus and how awesome Jesus is in their life. And I'm like, oh my, he's dead. What's, it's like George Washington, such mixed, I mean, historical figure. Their love. I walked out of that church. Whatever it was, you had something that I didn't, and I knew it. And Jack Daniels wasn't doing it for me. Or dope. I was living a life and it didn't work. And you people, just the way you love one another, you were messing with my head. And Steve kept saying, Jesus, Frankie, you need Jesus. I'm so grateful for him. I'm so grateful for church. I'm so grateful for family of Christ and the community of believers. I'm so grateful for you. You guys walk with Jesus and love Jesus with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And then love each other. And if we do this, God's in our house. And the Spirit of the Lord moves. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters in this room this morning. God, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are real, you are true. You're not somebody we made up in our head. You exist. You're amazing. You're the prophesied one. You're the risen one. You're the one who has come and who is coming again. And you are the shepherd of our souls. And we are your people. And you are the authority over this church. We honor you this morning. We say your name. We speak your name. And we worship your name. And we ask God that you would just do a beautiful work in our midst. We pray this in the name of Jesus. And all those who love Jesus would say...